And let's go back over those verses again. Revelation chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. And it says, "After this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was open. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished." Our sermon title for this morning is Blessed Assurance. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here this morning.
Again, Lord God, we look to you for a blessing. Lord, I'm asking now that you would enter me in myself. I'm asking, the Lord, that you fill my mind, that you use me, Lord. I am your vessel. Lord,
bless us. Be here with us. Holy Spirit, connect us and allow us to hear a word that can only come from you. We love you, O Lord, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we take a look at our text, we've been going through Revelation for a little while. So we know the background. We know what's going on. We know John is on the Isle of Patmos, and we know that he's there because he's in exile, and we know that Jesus has come to him and has given him a vision of the future, a vision of the future of the world and a future of the church. But when we look at this vision that John is having, what we have to remember is that he is writing each and everything that he sees down in a letter. And his job, according to Revelation chapter 1, is to take this letter and to send it to the seven churches that are in Asia Minor. So this letter that John writes is sent out to these churches. And if we can remember, in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus has a specific message for each of the seven churches. In each of these messages, you see Jesus giving commendation to each of the churches, telling them the things that they're doing well. But also, he tells them the things that they're doing wrong. He tells them the things that they need to fix. And he tells them that if they do not fix these things, that there will be consequences for them not getting it right. So if you can imagine yourself being one of these people in one of these churches, reading this letter, and you begin to see the things that, yeah, you're doing right, but you see the things that you're doing wrong. You see, it's one thing to sit in church and to look at God and to look at Jesus and experience his love and experience his warmth and to hear him tell you things that you're doing good. It's one thing for Jesus to tell you, yeah, you're on the right track. But it's something totally different to know that Jesus is telling you that you're wrong. It's a terrible experience to know that Jesus knows your deepest, darkest secrets. And not only does he know them, but he's telling you about them. He's telling you about things that you thought you had hidden away. Things that you thought no one else could see. Things that you thought no one else would know. But Jesus knows. Again, if you could imagine being these people reading this letter, because remember, this letter doesn't stop after chapter 3. It doesn't stop after the message to the seven churches. This entire book of Revelation is a letter to these churches. So as they continue on, as they continue to read through this letter, yeah, they're seeing the wonderful things that God is doing. And yeah, they see the terrible things that Satan is doing. But there is a common theme that is continuously repeated throughout the entire book. And it's a theme that brings them trouble. As they read through this book, this theme brings a fear that they cannot shake, that sits in the back of their minds. A fear that is constant as they read through each and every word. This theme is the wrath of God. When you look at Revelation chapter 15 and you see what it is that God is doing here, you see God in the temple, in the most holy place, enacting judgment. He's enacting judgment on a world that he's trying to find good in, but can't seem to find it. He's trying to judge a world that he's trying to save, but he can't, because there's no good found in it. So because of that, according to this text, he sends out angels with seven plagues. But these angels that come out of the temple, these angels that come out of the most holy place, coming directly from the throne of God, they're given bowls that contain the wrath of God. This wrath of God that's given to these angels by the seraphim, these beasts that surround the throne, they've put fear in the hearts of the people that are reading this letter. And when you think about it, when you try to place yourself in the shoes of those people that are reading this letter, it's not that hard, because when you read this book, you begin to have the same exact fears. When you read this chapter and you see that there are plagues going out from God, that is no longer just judgment, and it's no longer just words, but God is literally enacting his wrath on evil in the world. I know when I read it, I had to ask myself, Lord, are any of these bowls for me? Lord, this wrath that you're enacting on the world, is that also going to be on me? You see, because I know myself and you know yourself. You know the things that you've done wrong. You know the things that you've done wrong this week. You know what your hang-ups are. You know what your sins are. You know what those sweet, savoring sins are that you continue to hold on to, that continues to trip you up. And you know that when you come before the throne of God and you see him in all his glory, in all his perfection, and knowing that you have to measure up to his glory, you fall short. You know that when you look at yourself, you're in trouble. You see, even when you come to church, and I know I look at myself when I come to church and my suit is ironed and my shirt is starched and my tie is tied and my shoes are shined. I know the Ten Commandments. I can recite the fourth commandment by heart. But if God looks deeper, if he goes beyond the exterior that I put on, I know for a fact I'm in trouble. Because you see, even though my shirt is nice and ironed and my suit looks good, I know that beneath my nice pretty clothes are rags of sin that I have placed in the back of my mind that I won't let go of. I know that even though my shoes are shined, when God looks at me and sees my feet, he's not seeing these wonderful shoes. He's seeing feet that have been dirtied by the path of sin that I constantly and consistently walk in. When he looks at my mind, he doesn't see the truth that I claim to know. God doesn't see this fourth commandment that I remember. He doesn't see that I continue to keep the Sabbath. What God sees is a confused and broken person that is constantly trodden down, that is constantly falling by the temptations and the sins that continue to pop in this brain. I'm broken. I'm sinful. And now I have to stand in front of a holy God and be judged. This text makes me nervous. This text brings me fear. But you see, I would like to suggest that the fact that this text brings me fear, the fact that this text makes me nervous, the fact that this text makes me look at myself and see who I really am, it has put me in the exact position that God needs me to be in. You see, it's because of this text. It's because of the fact that I am standing or kneeling or crying before the throne that God can now work with me. It is because of this feeling that God can enter into my life and save me. So when I look at this text, when I look at Revelation chapter 15, verses 5 through 8, I'm not seeing a text about the condemnation of God. What I'm actually looking at is a text that God is trying to show me that He has saved me. And that I should have assurance in His power that He is keeping me safe and saved. There's another example in the Bible that would help explain this a little more clearly. If we could turn to Isaiah chapter 6. When you read this story in Isaiah chapter 6, you actually find the exact same situation that we would find ourselves in right now looking at this text in Revelation. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple." Now, before we continue, it's very important that we understand what is actually going on in this text. Because when you read it, it's beautiful. But you've got to understand Isaiah's emotion at this point. And the only way that we can do that is to look at the story of Uzziah. Now, in Chronicles chapter 26, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and you don't have to turn there, but by all means, read it later. You find the story of Uzziah. Uzziah was a king of Judah. When he came to reign in Judah, he was only 16 years old. His father was a good king. His father was a king that followed the Lord, but at the end of his father's reign, he began to fall off, and because of that, God punished him. So now Uzziah at 16 takes over. But the Bible says that Uzziah was seen as righteous before the Lord. His acts before the Lord at this point were considered good. So because Uzziah was a good king, he went out and fought the enemies of Israel. He fought the Philistines. He fought the Amorites. And he fought all those that were against the people of God. And he prevailed. And not only did he prevail, but he prevailed consistently. Because of his consistent victories against his enemy, he became well known throughout the entire region. The Egyptians knew his name. Everyone that was surrounding the area of Judah knew his name. He became famous. His crops began to grow. He became very rich. And he grew his army so great that everybody knew, you don't mess with Judah. You don't mess with King Uzziah because he stands with God. And because of this, Uzziah began to build his kingdom. He built his armies, and the Bible says that he made everyone special armor. He was a good king, and God stood by him and blessed him greatly. But you see, all these blessings that Uzziah was getting went straight to his head. And Uzziah forgot that it was God that had put him in that place. He began to get prideful. He became haughty. And he became so prideful that one day he went down to the temple and he entered into the holy place. But not only did he enter into the holy place, he took the censer for incense. He was going to go up to the altar of incense, burn the incense, and then with the censer put some of the coals into it and move into the most holy place. He was going to do this without a mediator, without any of the high priests. This was something that should have only been done on the Day of Atonement. This is not something that you do every day. This is no light offense. This is in direct contrast with what it is that God has set up. So when the high priest Azariah at the time finds out, he goes and he gets his men, but he doesn't just get a few guys. He goes and he gets 80 other priests to go and stop King Uzziah from entering into the most holy place. And King Uzziah is angry. King Uzziah is upset. And as he tries and argues with these priests to get into the most holy place, he gets a plague. Leprosy comes from the altar of incense, and it gets onto his forehead. And from that moment on, Uzziah had leprosy until the day that he died. He was now separated from his people. He could no longer stay in the palace. He could no longer stay with his people. He was separated and died like that. So now let's get back to Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now look, Isaiah knows exactly what happened to Uzziah. Uzziah went before the Lord, tried to go into the most holy place where the throne of God sits, and Uzziah was struck down with a plague. Now, you're thinking Isaiah's a prophet, right? Wouldn't Isaiah think of himself as someone that is higher than the king? No, you see, this king has been anointed by God. And remember, everyone knows who Uzziah is. Uzziah stands by God. Uzziah is blessed by God. If anyone could walk into the temple and walk before the throne of God, it should be Uzziah. But he was struck down with a plague. And now here is Isaiah standing before the throne of God. Uzziah not only sees the throne of God, but he sees the seraphim, these six-winged creatures that you find in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 15. He sees two of them flying around the throne. They're using four of their wings to intensely cover themselves because the glory of God is so great that these perfect beings cannot take it. The glory of God is so great that these angels have to yell at themselves and constantly say, right, we see here in verse 3, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They can't help themselves. And they've been with God the entire time. Now think about being Isaiah. Seeing the perfect holiness of God in front of you. Seeing beings that you know are more holy than you. And they can't even take his holiness. The Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags when it comes before God. So if Isaiah's goodness cannot measure up to God's perfection, what is Isaiah supposed to do? But look at what happens here. When you go down to verse 4. It says, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Remember Revelation. The same thing is happening. There's smoke. God's presence is there, and no one is supposed to be able to go inside. But Isaiah finds himself in the middle of the smoke. Isaiah, knowing what he's seeing in verse 5, says, and I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There's that feeling again. There's that fear of standing before God's throne and knowing who you are. And being afraid because if God sees you, he has to strike you down. You see, evil cannot coexist with good. Ultimate evil cannot stand ultimate good. It's like turning on the light in the middle of darkness. There's nothing that the darkness can do. It is automatically dispelled. But Isaiah is still alive. And look at what happens. It says in verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. Now, wait a minute. Uzziah went to the altar. But when Uzziah stayed at the altar, from the altar came the plague. From the altar came the leprosy. But now, according to verse 7, the seraphim takes this burning coal, this burning ember, touches Isaiah's lips. But he's healed. It says in verse 7, "And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." What? What's the difference here? If this is the exact same situation that Uzziah found himself in, what sets Isaiah apart from Uzziah? Because again, Isaiah knows himself. He knows the things that he's done wrong. He knows he's sinful. And as he's standing there, he confesses to God, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live with people that have unclean lips. Not only am I a sinner, but I've been contaminated by the other sinners that live around me." There it is. It is Isaiah's cry that is the answer to this riddle. It is Isaiah's attitude when he goes before the throne of God that keeps him safe. It is Isaiah's posture when he stands before the throne that keeps him saved. You see, when Uzziah went before the throne, he went before God thinking that he was good. Thinking that he was good enough to not only go before the throne of God, but take the censer that should only go before the throne of God on the Day of Atonement and cleanse his own sins. He thought that he could stand before God and show God that he deserved forgiveness. He thought that he could stand before God and show that he deserved God blessing him. Uzziah made himself God when he did that act. When you stand before God thinking that you deserve what it is that you're getting, you're worshiping the beast. You remember Pastor Wright's sermon for a few weeks ago. That beast worship is self-worship. And when you go before God thinking that you can prove yourself before him without a need for a mediator, without a need of salvation, without a need of Christ, that's when the plagues come to you. That's when God's wrath comes on to you. But when you come before God, knowing who you are, knowing that you're broken, knowing that you're sinful, knowing that you shouldn't even be before his presence, that's when God saves you. You see, Isaiah didn't say anything to God. Isaiah didn't say, "Lord, save me." God acted because he saw Isaiah's heart. He acted without Isaiah having to say a word. He sent his angel with the burning coal to touch his lips. And you see, this coal is not what healed Isaiah. This coal was only a symbol of the thing that did save Isaiah, which was the power and grace and mercy of God. Now you see, these coals, they're not what we would think of today. They're not minerals. These coals are wood. These coals are ember. So this heated wood is taken and placed on Isaiah as a symbol to show what it is that God has done for him. If you would allow me to make a comparison, there is a piece of wood that is placed over us when we come before God, when we come before the throne, that makes us righteous before God. You see, there's a song that says there's an old rugged cross. That when it is placed on me and put before me, it cleanses my sins. It cleanses me of all unrighteousness. It might not be on fire, but it's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is this blood that cleanses me and makes me new and washes me clean. And even though inside I still might trip up, even though inside I might not have reached the perfection that I am so desperately trying to make, it is the cross that covers me. It is the cross that makes me new. But the cross is only a symbol of the thing that God has done himself for you. So you see, now when I look at chapter 15, verses 5 through 8, it paints a different picture. Because remember, when we're looking at Revelation, we're seeing two groups of people at this point. We're seeing people that are worshiping the beast, and we're seeing people that are worshiping God. Remember, people that worship the beast are like Uzziah. They believe with all their heart that they're good. And because they believe that they're good, they do not fear the Lord. They do not fear God's wrath because they think that they can stand before God without a mediator. without the blood of Jesus Christ because they've earned it. It's those of us that stand before the throne in fear and trembling, those of us that know that we have no reason to be there, that God blesses, that God saves. Why? Because when you recognize the brokenness in yourself and you recognize the holiness of God, you bow before the throne, and the only thing that you want to do is submit your life to the one that is holy, because that's the only thing that you know that you can do. And that act is the act of worship. That moment, you've made your choice. So when you read this text, I would say, praise God that you're nervous. I would say that when you read this text, praise God that it unsettles you, that you're worried about the wrath of God, because it is that worry that is going to save you. You see, the people out here, they're not worried about that. Nobody's worried about disappointing God. If you're not worried about disappointing God, if you're not worried about God like you're worried about disappointing your own father, you're lost. And so look, when you read Revelation chapter 15, the entire picture changes. Because you see these people that are standing before God's throne. You see, when you look down at Revelation 15 chapter 2, it says, "And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire." Now remember, this sea of glass that is mingled with fire, when you read Revelation chapter 4, this sea of glass is before the throne. So before the throne, you see men and women standing beside the sea of glass. A better translation, they're standing on the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands, and they're singing songs to Moses. If you go back to Revelation chapter 7 and you read at verse 13, these people are identified. You see, these people that are standing on this glass, they're not the 144,000, no. This is that number of people that no one could number. And remember, the three angels' message has gone out. So that means that these are people that were following the beast, that accepted the three angels' message, and are now standing before the throne of God. These are sinners. These are people that are just trying to work on it. They're just trying to do better. They're just trying to make it. These are the people that are standing before the throne. And if you're sitting here doubting yourself right now, if you don't think that you can make that number, John says that this number is so great that no man could number it. I would think that that would mean that your odds of making it are really good. When you look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 13, it says, "Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes? From where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" You see, God didn't give them these robes. These were the robes that they were already wearing. And they took their robes, and they didn't present them before God and say, "Lord, look at my robe. I can make it. I'm ready. I deserve the kingdom. No, they have to take their robes, and they give it to God, and they wash it in the blood of the Lamb. And that gives them the right to stand before the throne. That gives them the right to stand before God, because now they're covered with the DNA of their big brother, Jesus Christ. And they can stand before God without worry of guilt, without worry of shame, because Christ is covering them. So now, when you read Revelation 15, you see them standing before the throne. Remember, we know where the throne is. But when we read verse 5 of chapter 15, it says, "After this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened." Remember, we're all standing before the throne. "And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen with golden sashes around their chest. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever." The angels that were standing before the throne came out. But the people stayed in. It doesn't mention people exiting the throne of God with the angels. So the people that God has saved are still standing with God in the most holy place. They haven't left God's side. The only thing that is coming out now is God's judgment against those who won't stand before the throne. So remember, you're broken, you're hurting, but you're standing before the throne. You're kneeling before the throne. You're crying before the throne, but it is exactly where you need to be saved, is before the throne. Because now you're before the throne, the plagues go out, but nothing comes in. Going back to Revelation chapter 7, you see something that God says. In verse 15, it says, "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat." Now, if we could remember just briefly back to Exodus, and you remember that cloud that represented God's presence that would go before the children of Israel? It would shield them from the sun by day, and it would keep them warm with a fire by night. This cloud is the same smoke that fills the temple. God is saying in this text, when it says that his glory fills the temple, that there's smoke that comes into the temple that is his glory and his power that no one can get in, it's also to prevent people from getting out. God is using and protecting you with his power and his glory and his character. And he says in Revelation chapter 7 that when we get to Revelation chapter 15, he's not going to let you go. He's not going to let you be affected by his wrath. Why? Because he's going to protect you with everything that he is. He's going to protect you with his awesome character. He's going to protect you with his glory and his mercy and his grace. The reason that it's smoke is because we don't understand exactly what God is. We don't fully understand God's character. So the best thing that we can describe it as is some sort of smoke that comes out of the temple, and all we know is that it's God. Now you have to understand something about this smoke. In the Old Testament, when the smoke would come into the tabernacle, Moses couldn't go in. When the smoke would come into the tabernacle, the high priest couldn't go in. But in this text, I see us standing in the throne, in the midst of the smoke, in the midst of the glory of God, being protected by him. I'm standing in the throne, seeing God in his full glory, and I am not consumed. What God is trying to say here is that you should have assurance. And even though you're worried, even though you're sick to your stomach because of the things that you do, as long as you come before my throne, as long as you come and stand before me, I will protect you. I will bless you. I will keep you not only on the outside of the temple, but I will keep you in the closest part to me that I can. What God is trying to give us is blessed assurance that I can know that I will make it, that I can stand with God so long as I give up myself. And so now, when I read Revelation, I can look at it totally differently. I can look at it knowing that I'm okay. Why? Because I'm broken. I'm okay because I recognize that I'm a sinner. I'm okay because I've gone before the throne of God. I've given him myself, and I'm allowing him not only to cover me, but to work inside of me. I know that this is a place that I don't want to be, so I'm going to allow God to cover me with his smoke while he still works on me. My appeal for today is very simple. It's an appeal for those of us that feel like we're not making it. For those of us who feel like we're doing so much wrong that God can't help us anymore. That we're doing so much stuff that God can't love us anymore. But you see, what this text is telling me is that as long as I come before the throne of God with my whole broken self, God will fix me. God will save me. It's not a question of if he can do it. It's only a question of when will I go? When will I kneel before God and give him myself? You see, Satan would have you think that because you're broken, you can't go stand before the throne. Because you're evil, you can't stand before God. What God is trying to show you is, if that's you, this is perfect for you. Come to me now. If you're watching online, talk to one of our pastors online. Give him your name. Give him your number. Give him everything you need. Because if you're trying to make a decision for God right now, let us know. For those of us that are here, let's all stand. Let's all stand. For those of us who are here, I'm not going to call you out right now. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come up front. I want you to make this personal decision yourself. I want you to go before the throne of God yourself. If you feel so moved, then by all means, tell us. If you even feel moved to come down right now, then please, by all means, come down. I'm not going to force you because this decision is between you and God. I can't help you get right. You've got to get right. I can direct you to the throne, but you've got to make the steps. But I'm here to tell you that you can. There's nothing that you've done. There's no thing that you can do that can separate you from the love that God has for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the promises that you've given us, Lord. We thank you so much for knowing that even though we're broken, Lord, you can still fix us. You can still mend us, Lord. You still cover us. You still love us enough that you would allow us to come before your throne, Lord. Lord, I'm asking for those of us that need this blessed assurance, that need to know that you still love us and that you still care, and that as long as we come before you, no matter how we come before you, you'll protect us and you'll help us make it. Lord, our hearts are open to you now. Come into us, Lord. Help us to be right. But most importantly, Lord, cover us with the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can be seen perfect as we go along in this life. As we continue to make twists and turns, even when we make mistakes, Lord, keep us covered. Keep our confidence. Help us to continue to have assurance, Lord, that you have saved us. We love you, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.